Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. Or if you're lazy, you can just look in your bulletin there. I do encourage you to bring your own Bible to be able to make your own marks, notes, underlines, stars, smiley faces. We are in a series as we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter, maybe well, throughout the end of this year, maybe into the next year. I would like to share a brief word with you from chapter 1. We're going to pick up from verse 10 through to verse 12. So we're going to finish the chapter today. Praise the Lord. We're going to read verse 10. So read with me 3 verses. I don't have it on the screen for you today. The version in your bulletin is from the NIV. It's the most recent NIV version. And since it's easy for us to turn there, we're just going to read from that. But again, have your Bibles open as well. So let's read from the bulletin, verse 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Amen. So, last year I went to the Philippines and spent a week there traveling with students, visiting the poor and the rich alike. And it was up and down week, away from my wife and two sons, and it's tiring, hot, good food though. And I was working, I was with students and I was with coworkers, and it wasn't the best trip, work trip wise. You have to work with people, and that's, we spent upwards to 12 and 18 hours a day with each other, so we got on each other's nerves, let's be honest. But as we were flying out of Manila, taking off, and I look out the window of the plane, and Philippines is getting smaller and smaller, and cars are getting smaller and smaller, and you can see more of the countryside. And it seems just as the ground was getting further away, so were the little petty problems and arguments and disagreements seemed also to be getting smaller and smaller. All our little troubles with the world seemed to be fading away as we flew out of Manila. And as you think about that, I thought that's very much how life can be like with the Lord. And I think that's also what Peter, in this first chapter, is trying to get at with us in verses 3 through 12. He's saying, get up and get out. Not to escape, but to get a perspective from 35,000 feet above. And you'll understand how little and how trivial and how temporary your trials, your difficulties may end up being and actually are. You need to have a perspective from heaven, not just a perspective from down below. And so that's what Peter is getting at. From the very beginning of verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father. In our version here, it's blessed be. He's saying, get up there, get your head in the clouds with God, and have a good look at what life is really like from his perspective. And so he's saying, I've got 3 reasons for you to be able to actually enjoy life and understand that what you're going through is not all that big a deal, although it seems like that big a deal, and it's not all that long, although it seems that long. 3 reasons. The first is that you have a living and eternal hope, verses 3 to 5. You have this hope that will last forever. And yes, this life is long, it seems, these 80 plus years or so, but compared to eternity, it's a short time. And so you grieve for a little while. In verse 6, he says, but you have this living and eternal hope. So because of that, you have this joy in your trial. And so we have this inexpressible and glorious joy, it says in verses 6 through 9. And so as you're looking down on your problems from the perspective of heaven, understand that you have a joy that's unseen, inexpressible, and glorious that is founded in your living hope. And the third reason why you can have a good perspective on life from above is what we'll get into today, is because of your salvation and because of your scripture. Your salvation and your scripture. And today, just a short message, a brief one, to encourage you and to make you just appreciate two things in your life right now. Number one, your salvation. And number two, your scriptures. And the result, as we meditate and take a look at those two things, I hope, as Peter announces in verse 3, will result in a greater worship, a greater praise and adoration of God. So we pick up in verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation. And the salvation he's talking about is basically what he mentioned in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You go through their suffering and the trials and the difficulties, and it's resulting in one thing, one of many things he says in other verses, but one thing it's resulting in is salvation. Salvation. And we as Christians believe that in order to be saved, you must be born again. And so salvation is a word that is foundational to our life. What is this salvation that Peter mentions? Don't have the time to go through all the verses with you, but three things we are saved. Three ways we are saved from. Number one, we are saved from sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And you and I have gone through it. You and I know that we have problems, we have habits, we have ways of thinking as a result of our sin. And it's like this disease, it's like a cancer that is terminal, that eats away not only at our life, it destroys our life, but it destroys our soul. And Peter says, because in Jesus Christ you are having the salvation of your souls. Salvation from what? Number one, salvation from sin. And so we can declare that those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer condemned. We are free from sin. And I understand that, you know, it's difficult when you're first a Christian and it seems like you're trapped under a sin and it's hard to get out from under it. But let me tell you from personal experience, it doesn't stay that way. You have the Holy Spirit in your life to help you, to keep you from sinning again and again, and you walk further and further away from your sin the more and more you repent from it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. The power of the Holy Spirit is what enabled Jesus Christ to live a perfect life on earth. That same Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, is in us to empower us to be saved from sin. The second thing we're saved from is God. We're saved from the wrath and punishment of God. Because sin is not just a disease. Sin is a guilt. Sin is a verdict on our life that says God must punish sin. And people say, well, if God is so loving, how could he punish people and send them to hell? If he loves us so much, how could he make a hell and send them there? That's the wrong question. That's the question wrongly asked, if I can put it a better way. Because God is loving, he's also just. He's fair. He's good. And how could a just God, how could a fair God send anybody to heaven? He's holy. He's perfect. He's sinless. How can he send humanity into his house? He can't, unless that sin is paid for. Unless that sin is atoned for. And that sin is atoned for by the blood and work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
And so when Jesus saves us, we are saved from the wrath and judgment of God. Believer, you are saved from the punishment of God. You are saved from God's punishment. You are no longer punished by God. All this difficulty in my life, all these bad people in my life, this bad situation I'm in, is God punishing me? Believer, no, he is not. He's using it to sanctify you and to make you worthy, and to make, excuse me, not make you worthy, to make you better able to enter into heaven, to get you ready for heaven. It's called sanctification. We'll get there in a minute. But he's using that. Does he allow evil? Excuse me. Does he produce evil in my life? Does he bring evil about in my life? No, he's a good God. But he'll allow it to get in there, and he'll use that situation for his glory and your good, because he is that good. He's saving you from sin. He's saving you from punishment, judgment. And third, the Bible talks about Satan. Peter himself talks about Satan in the end of his letter, about Satan being like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking and searching for that which he can devour, basically destroy. Satan is an enemy that is against all that God has produced and created in our life. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he conquered sin, he conquered punishment of death, and he conquered Satan. God promised in Genesis chapter 3 to Satan, you're going to bruise his heel. I'm going to put you in enmity with the offspring of the woman, and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to defeat you, Satan. And you, your works, and your servants, and all of their effects are defeated. We win because we are saved. This is a great salvation that we have. And so concerning this great salvation, Peter is saying, you need to believe it, you need to appreciate it, you need to let it get into you, and you need to let it allow you to worship God all the more for his great salvation. That's just what we're saved from, okay? I don't have time to get into what we're saved for and saved to. We're saved for a relationship with our Savior. We're saved to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're saved to an inheritance that will never perish for all of that, but don't have time. So let's get into the second thing, which is our scriptures. Our scriptures. I want us to appreciate our salvation, but also our scriptures, and that's the remainder of this passage. Just want to get into the next section. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Just want a quick word about the prophets. They were the people of the Old Testament who were chosen by God to speak God's word and to write God's word. The first and greatest was a man named Moses. He was chosen by God to write what's called the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the book in five parts. And starting with him, God said to certain men, I want to choose you to preach my word to humanity and to teach my word, but to also write it down. So some prophets were preaching prophets, some prophets were writing prophets, and some prophets were both. Okay? And we go through all the way from Moses, all the way to Malachi. That's your whole Old Testament. And just that whole section that we read today is basically saying God wrote a book. It's not just one book. Basically, it's a library of books. This book that you have in front of you, it's called the Bible, which is a word that basically means the book, also known as the scriptures, which means writings. It's 66 books. It's like a library of books, and it's not written chronologically, but it's like a library in that it's ordered by genre. You've got genres ranging from historical narrative to gospels, which is the record of Jesus' life, to epistles, which are letters, to poetry, to wisdom literature, to apocalyptic literature. All these genres, maybe at least eight you can think of, that God wrote. It was written by over 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 years.
And all those people, all that time, all those books tell basically one thing, one story about one person, and that is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And our title today of this message is Jesus in All of Our Scriptures. Because when you're reading from Genesis through to Joshua, through the Judges, through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, all the way through Daniel and Isaiah, all through the prophets, all the way to Malachi, you're reading about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And man, I was reading a couple weeks ago, I was in Chronicles, and we're going through the genealogies of just the first king. It's just name after name after name. I can't pronounce. I only read it once in my whole year of reading the Bible. And I'm thinking, Jesus, where are you in this list? And sometimes we're reading through the Levitical law, through Leviticus, and we're talking about goats not being cooked in their mother's milk. Or, you know, you have to get hyssop to cleanse all your sins. And where do I buy hyssop? And do I go to the health store? And is there? All of that stuff. And where is Jesus in these parts of my Bible? He's there, okay? He's there. Just a quick thing to equip you with. Jesus is in the Bible, in the Old Testament, he's referred to in what's called the Christophanies, kind of cameo appearances. When you read about the angel of God appearing to Moses, or the angel of God appearing to David, or to other biblical figures, that's, in other words, Jesus. Because it's referred to as God, as the angel of God. When you see types of Jesus, you see Jesus in these people. For example, Adam. We see Jesus in the first. Adam is the first Adam, the first man, but Jesus is our second Adam. Adam, we are born under the first Adam, under sin and under unrighteousness. But those who are born again under the second Adam are received into a new covenant, a new life. We see him in Abraham, who left his home country, just like Jesus, who left heaven to come and be with us. We see Jesus in Isaac, just as Isaac carried his own wood to be sacrificed by his father. Jesus carried his own cross up to Calvary to be sacrificed. We see Jesus through the prophets, as the prophets were chosen to be men of God, who would speak God's word. Jesus is the greatest, capital P, prophet, to mediate between God and man and to speak God's word to us, to be Emmanuel, God with us. We see him through the priesthood, all throughout the priests who served to connect man to God, to represent man to God. Jesus is the great high priest who represents us to God. We see him in all of the kings. We have the kings who administered God's administration of government to his people and led his people. Jesus is our King of Kings. And he is the one who guides us and administers to us. He is our great shepherd. And so we see Jesus not only there, but we see Jesus in all of the prophecies. You look through Isaiah, where Isaiah talks about the virgin giving birth to a son, not just any child, but to a son, and we're going to name him Emmanuel, God with us. He's in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah says he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, not 29, not 31, but 30 pieces of silver, and it's going to go into the temple, and that is prophesying of how Jesus would be betrayed. And so what happened? Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for how many? 30 pieces of silver going into where? The temple. We have him in Malachi talking about Malachi chapter 5, talking about Jesus being announced by a servant. What do you call those? Da-da-da-da. The guy who's going to announce the coming of the king. The what? Anyway.
Herald.
Thank you. Not Pharaoh. Herald. Thank you. And Herald. Okay. Okay. Thank you for telling me about my Bible. But
That's John the Baptist, who came before Christ to announce his coming. So he's all throughout our scriptures in the Old Testament to announce what? That Jesus Christ would do two things. He would suffer and that he would be glorified. That he would suffer for the sins of his people. That he would suffer in our place. And then after that, the suffering would result in his glorification, his glory. So it would predict his sufferings and his glory. That's all in the Old Testament. And so I want to encourage you, if you're reading your Bible and you're going, Jesus, where are you? It's hard to find you. Keep looking. Dig, dig, dig. That's what Peter was saying. He says, when they searched with diligence and great care, the image there is of a miner who was digging down into the dirt, past the dirt, down into the rock, past the rock, and right into the ore. Right into that precious stone. Right into that precious stone. That's what Peter was talking about. When you read your Old Testament, when you read your scriptures, you dig and you dig and you dig. You don't just go carelessly and oh, okay, what's this going to feed me today? I hope some shallow word will come to me, help me in my situation. But no, sometimes we have to study. It takes years. It takes a lifetime to master this book. And the thing about this Bible is this. It's not something you read once and you think, okay, I got it. Yeah, thanks, God. And you put it on the shelf, right? The Bible is not like that. The Bible is not so easy that you just pick the, you know, you pick the genre. Okay, I got it. I'm a biblical scholar. In fact, the Bible is something that masters you. It's something that takes control of you. It's something that gets into you. And as the writer of Hebrews says, it's a living, an active thing. Right? That's what the Bible is. And so we dig and we dig deep. And what we find is the Bible is digging deeper into us. And it's taking root into us. And that's what the scriptures are. And I want us to be able to appreciate that as Peter calls us to do that. The final thing, and at the end he says, concerning this salvation, this grace that's ours in Jesus Christ, the prophets talked about it. They were led by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, it's so great. This salvation that you have is so great that even the angels are looking into this with great care and great intent. They're longing to figure out how it's going to end. They know how it's going to end, but they're longing to figure out how it's going to work out. I'm very much into basketball. I watch professional basketball, the NBA. Right now, it's the most critical, important time of the basketball season. And I only get one game a night on TV, not one game a night, one game a week on TV. It's aired at 12 o'clock at night. And it makes me angry because I pay for cable. And they're not giving me what I want. They're giving me baseball, baseball, baseball all the time. And I want basketball. And so what I do is I go to work, I open my computer. And on my computer, when they're playing the game at 7 o'clock at night in the States, it's happening at about my lunchtime here. So I'll open my computer at lunchtime. And I'm not watching the game because I have to be working. Okay, I'm not watching the game. I'm watching what they call the TV companion. And what it is they have just the score of the game that's happening live. And it's being updated every few seconds as the score changes. And underneath the score is the written plays of what's happening. So if somebody shoots a basket and it goes in, it says, Kobe Bryant, three-point shot made. And the score changes. That's how I watch the game, okay? I can't watch basketball on live action. I just watch the numbers and words. It's pathetic, okay? But that's how I'm watching. And then what happens is by, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, the game is over. I know the score, okay? I know who won. I know who's going to advance to the finals. But I still want to watch the game. And so it could be Two days later, at 7 o'clock, or it could be 1 o'clock at night, they're going to show the game that I actually know the end of. They're going to show the game on TV, which I had already watched, sort of watched, 2 days before. I know the result. I know the end. But I love basketball so much. I'm such a diehard fan that I will watch the game, even though I know the end, to the end. And I'm getting there. Not homie will testify to that. I'm right into the. I got my beverages and everything, and I'm just going, yeah, come on. I'm right in the moment, even though I know who's going to win, because I love it that much. angels long to look into our salvation, even though they know who is going to win. The book says we win. If you read Revelation, the book of John at the very end, it says we win. We know the score. God is going to get glorified. We are going to get an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We're going to be at the very throne of God, worshiping the Lamb of God forever and ever in glory and in joy. But the angels, they want to see how it's going to work out. They watched when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And they saw how sin entered into the world. They saw Jesus carrying his cross and going up to Calvary and finally defeating Satan, all his works and all his enemies. And they see the church growing and multiplying and going through its growing pains and going through its trials. And the numbers of heaven are getting added and added every day. And they're seeing it and they're longing to look into how Jesus is going to work this all out. Appreciate your salvation. Appreciate your scriptures. Dig deep into it. Let it get into you. And give glory to God all the more. As you go through your trials, as you go through your suffering, as you go through your hardships, as you go through life, give glory to God and learn and get into that salvation and the scriptures that God has given us so graciously. Shall we pray? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Would you like you to reflect on your time in the Word weekly, daily? I would like you to think about how God has saved you from sin, death, judgment, and Satan. Would like you to give glory to God in your heart and agree with Peter where he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would like you to do that. Father, we just give you glory for your word. We give you glory for your spirit in us. We give you glory for your life in our life, Lord. We give you glory because you loved us so much and you cared for us so much. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together? Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe in you. I'll always believe in you. Though I can't see you in my eyes, deep in my heart, your presence I find. Lord, let the whole world say
pray for you. Father, we thank you that you fill this place with your spirit and with your people. But Lord, as each of us leaves from here, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit. That as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a safe and dry Sunday on your way home. God bless.